Text for the sermon this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah begins his prophecy by speaking of the wickedness of the people of Judah. But at the end of our text, we're going to see a beautiful call for the people to come to the Lord and reason it together with the Lord. So let's turn our minds and our hearts to God's holy inspired word as we find it in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Last Sunday, I preached from 1 Corinthians 5, urging you to purge the leaven of sin from your lives. And this Sunday, I want to ask, how did that go? How did your battle against sin go this week? Well, if your experience was anything like mine, I recognized areas of sin in my life. I had some degree of success in getting rid of that leaven of sin, but there was also failure. I broke God's law and experienced the dirt and the filth of my sin, and I needed to be cleansed. In Isaiah 1 verse 16, the Lord tells Israel to wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from my eyes. We can read such words and wonder, how is that possible? How can we cleanse that filth of our sins away from ourselves? How can we be pure and clean once again? The Lord graciously tells us how we can be cleansed from our sin. In Isaiah chapter 1, we're given that weighty and heavy news that we are sinners, that we have broken God's word. But in Isaiah 1, verse 18, the Lord calls out to his church. He says, "Come now and let us reason together." One of the first steps to becoming clean is agreeing to reason with the Lord. Now, this reasoning with the Lord is not a meeting of equals. This reasoning is not us proposing something, God proposing something, and we sort of have a dialogue about it. There's a bit of give and take where there's just debate about it. No, this is a meeting of the thrice holy God with sinful people, with his sinful church. This is a divine command from the Lord for his people to come now and let us reason together. The only way that sinners can properly reason with God is to submit themselves to his reasoning. We must just submit to what God says about us. This is the only rational thing we can do. After all, God is the one who has given us the powers of reason. God is the one who has created us and fashioned our minds. He not only knows what is best for us, but he has told us what is best. With his command to come and let us reason together, we must agree with the Lord that he is right in calling us sinners, that we are indeed a sinful nation laden with iniquity. We need to understand that bad news before we can have a full appreciation of that good news of what we read in Isaiah 1:18 of the Lord washing away the scarlet color of our sin. We have to see in this call of the Lord to come and let us reason it together, the Lord's desire for us to be reconciled to him. The Lord talks about Israel's sin. But at the end of that, he says, come, let us reason together. Come, there's opportunity here for you to be reconciled, to have your sins cleansed. When we get into a heated argument with someone, there can often be a lack of reconciliation. Reconciliation can be something that's very slow to come about. Sometimes reconciliation isn't even possible. But reconciliation is possible with God. And God beckons to us today to come and be saved, come and be cleansed of our sins. Reasoning together with the Lord is acknowledging that his way of salvation is the only way of salvation. It is believing in him. How do we make ourselves clean? We make ourselves clean by doing what God has commanded in his word, namely repenting of our sins and putting our faith and trust in him to procure salvation for us. When we believe in God, when we put our faith in him, he takes the scarlet filth of our sins and washes our sins whiter than snow. He washes us. And so let's consider Isaiah 1 this morning and four lessons about the nature of our sin and the wondrous redemption we have in Jesus Christ. Let us consider our salvation as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning. First lesson about our sin that we see from Isaiah is that sin is foolish rebellion, but Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Sin is foolish rebellion, but Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The Lord tells us, the Lord tells Israel in verses 2 and 3, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. When we sin, we do not consider God. Try to get him far from our minds so that we can sin without our consciences afflicting us. But the Lord has brought us up as children. The Lord has tenderly loved us as a father. But we, like foolish teenagers, have rebelled against him. And there's many times that the Lord elaborates upon this in the Old Testament. And one specific instance of this is in Ezekiel 16. In Ezekiel 16, we are presented with this beautiful picture of God's fatherly love for his people. The Lord tells Israel that he found her, that when he found her, she was a newborn baby, abandoned in a field. She had been completely rejected by her mother. Her umbilical cord hadn't been cut. She hadn't been washed. She hadn't even been wrapped in swaddling clothes. She had been left out there to die. The Lord saw her, and he took her in. He washed her. He cleansed her. He clothed her. He showered her with his tender fatherly love. Lord took compassion upon her and entered into a covenant with her. He declared that she was his. Israel rejected that love. The Lord says in Ezekiel 16 that the Lord clothed Israel with fine raiment. But Israel used those raiments for adultery. It says that the Lord gave Israel an abundance of gold and silver, but Israel went and used that gold and silver to make idols, engraven images. The Lord says he gave Israel much food and abundance, but Israel went and used that food to offer incense to these pagan idols they had made. If that wasn't enough, Israel took the sons and daughters that God had given her and sacrificed them in fire. The Lord tenderly loved Israel as a father, and Israel responded to that love with rebellion. And our sin is rebellion against God. Everything that God has commanded for us is for our good. God has given us so much. And in our sin, we rebel against him. There's perhaps no greater example of that than the example of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve lived in glorious perfection in that Garden of Eden. They tended to this beautiful garden, eating of its delicious bounty day by day. They walked and had regular communion with God. They had everything they could possibly want. Yet Eve thought she didn't have enough. She desired more. Isn't that what sin so often is? It's that desire for more. It's that yearning for something else. It's thinking that God is somehow withholding something from us and we need something more. Eve desired the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she took it and ate of it. She was not thankful or grateful for what God had given her, but instead rebelled. And Isaiah speaks of our sin as foolish rebellion. This rebellious sinfulness, it's utter foolishness. Because even animals have more sense than we do. This is what Isaiah means in Isaiah 1 verse 3. The ox is grateful and respectful to its master. It doesn't rebel against it. It's grateful because it knows that the master feeds it, gives it its hay, gives it its water. The master cares for it. To put that in more contemporary terms would be to say that our pets show more gratefulness and thankfulness to us as their owners than we show thanksgiving and obedience to God. Animals don't even have the rational ability to know and consider that we do. They act upon base instinct. We who have that ability to consider and to know, we're the ones who are rebels. And yet, in the midst of all that, the Lord offers us a treaty. He says, come and let us reason together. Even though we sin, we do not consider God and what He has done for us. God calls us to know and consider Him, and to consider that He is a God of mercy. Notice that in verse 3, the Lord calls Israel my people. The Lord hasn't abandoned them. He continues to call out to Israel as His people. He calls them to repentance and faith. He's long-suffering to them. He speaks comfort to His people. He speaks comfort in our text in verse 18, but He also speaks comfort later on in Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 2, when we see this phrase, my people, appear again. There the Lord says, comfort. Yes, comfort my people. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand a double for her sins. The Lord speaks comfort and peace to His church because He has provided a son to comfort her. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We are rebellious sinners. But because the Lord has sent the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a Prince of Peace. The Lord is able to wash away our sins because we have that Prince of Peace who shed His blood for us so that our blood would never have to be shed. And when we drink of that cup at the Lord's Supper, we are remembering that Christ's blood has been poured out for us, that Christ's blood has been poured out for us as rebels. Ephesians 2 spoke of how we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. Christ shed His blood for us. While we were enemies, Christ shed His blood for us. So as we take that cup this morning, let us remember and believe that Christ's blood has been shed for us, that He has washed us from our sins. The second lesson about sin from Isaiah is that we are a people laden with iniquity, but Jesus bears our burdens. We are a people laden with iniquity, but Jesus bears our burdens. The Lord says in Isaiah 1 verse 4, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord and they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. There are several Hebrew words that are used to speak about sin. One of these words is a word we translate as iniquity. Iniquity gets at that crookedness of our sin, and really highlights the consequences that our sin produces. When you put too many books on a flimsy bookshelf, that bookshelf will start to bend. It will have a curve to it. It will become crooked. And so our iniquities bear down on us and cause us to be crooked. Our iniquities are our massive burdens that we bear. If you have done something wrong, you immediately have that weight of that oppressive guilt bear down on you. You'll be immensely uncomfortable. You may not even be able to sleep at night because of the burden of your guilt. You'll be crying out, what have I done? What have I done? Why in the world did I do that? Why did I have to sin the way I did? Sin is an oppressive burden. And sin produces real consequences. David experienced the consequences of his sin on multiple occasions. Because of David's sin of adultery and his murder of Uriah, the son that was born to him from Bathsheba died. David's sexual sin would lead to years of sexual sin in his family. When David pridefully numbered the people, the Lord sent judgment upon the land of Israel, and 70,000 people died. There are real consequences to our sins. Consequences beyond the shame and guilt and the weight of an afflicted conscience. And this all highlights that burden that sin produces. We see consequences in our own lives from our sin. Because of our sin, we have broken relationships with others. We say and do evil things to others that hurt them and encourages them to sin. We see our sins appearing in our children. Our sin disrupts our relationships with other people, and our sin estranges us from God. Sin is a heavy burden that it produces all sorts of crookedness in our lives. There are people heavy laden with iniquity. But just as you can remove a physical burden from off your back, so the Lord offers to remove the spiritual burden of your sin. The Lord removes that burden by placing that burden upon Himself so that He and not us is crushed by that burden. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, we read, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus Christ took upon himself the heavy burden of our sin and allowed himself to be crushed by that burden so that we might be made straight. Christ's body was broken by our sins so that we would not be broken, so that we could stand upright as one redeemed and free. Christ was crushed. Christ was bruised for our iniquities. And when we break that bread at the supper, we're remembering that Christ's body was broken for us. Let us reason with the Lord and partake of that broken bread by faith, believing in a Savior who was broken for us, who took that heavy burden of our sins upon himself and did it because of his great mercy and love for us. Third lesson about sin is that sin deserves judgment, but Jesus offers mercy. Sin deserves judgment, but Jesus offers mercy. In Isaiah 1 verse 9, we read, "Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah." Just as Sodom and Gomorrah deserved to be destroyed for their sins, so Israel deserved to be destroyed for its sins. This is terrifying language. Israel, the people of the thrice holy God, the church of the old covenant, are directly compared to Sodom and Gomorrah, two of the wickedest cities in the ancient world. We should recoil at this comparison. This should, like, what's going on here? This is awful. What's happening? This is awful that the church would be compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. But in the midst of that awfulness is that beautiful hope that is God did not destroy Israel like he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Instead, the Lord was merciful. The Lord is the Lord who preserved Israel. It says in our text that the Lord preserved that small remnant. The Lord kept Israel from becoming completely vile and wicked. And this really is an allusion to what actually happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. A while ago, Bill Wagner in his Sunday school class taught us about what happened at Sodom. We read about how Abraham spoke with God about the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. God told Abraham that what he was going to do. He told Abraham that they were going to be destroyed. And Abraham appeals to the Lord and he says, won't you spare the city if there's 50 righteous? Well, if there's 50 righteous, will you spare that city? And the Lord says, yes, I would have spared that city if there were 50 righteous. But there were not 50 righteous. There weren't 40. There weren't 30. There weren't 20. There weren't even 10 righteous people in that city. There was no remnant in Sodom for it to be saved. But there was a remnant in Israel. The Lord preserved the remnant in Israel. Even though Israel is coming awfully close to being like Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord has a small number of his people. And because of that, they are not destroyed. And they are not destroyed. These people exist in Israel because God is faithful to his covenant promises. God said to Abraham that in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And God is not going to change his word. He will ensure to it that in Abraham's seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so the Lord preserves that line of his people throughout their history. No matter how wicked they become, he always preserves a remnant. That's because God is faithful. God is not a man that he should lie or depart from his word. God is true to his word. God saved his covenant people from destruction during the time of Isaiah, so that he could bring about the promised Messiah. So they could bring about that suffering servant who we read so frequently of in Isaiah. God saved his covenant people by causing that judgment that they deserve to have fall upon them. He caused that judgment to fall upon Jesus Christ. The fire and brimstone that should have fallen upon Israel and should fall upon us for our sins fell upon Jesus Christ. We read in Isaiah 53, verse 13, therefore I will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus Christ made intercession for us. He made intercession for us because God is a God who is gracious and merciful. And he's above all a God who is true and faithful to his covenant promises. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Remember that the Lord remembered his covenant promises. The Lord saves a people. He saves a remnant to himself because he has promised to do so. And we do it in remembrance of Jesus Christ because he's also promised to eat and to drink with us anew in the new heavens and the new earth. Just as the Lord was faithful to his word to cause a Messiah, to cause the Lord Jesus Christ to come to this earth. So the Lord is true to his word that he will indeed, he will surely eat and feast with us in the new heavens and the new earth. That's a promise that should encourage us. is a promise that should comfort and cause our hearts to overflow with joy. That yes, we will indeed be with Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. Let us reason together with the Lord and remember that in judgment He has shown us mercy. Let us remember that He is our Savior who has loved us. The fourth and final lesson about our sins is that they are like scarlet, but Jesus has washed them whiter than snow. In Isaiah 1 verse 18 we read, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool." God tells us that our sins are like scarlet and crimson. Scarlet and crimson are two very vibrant colors. They are colors that immediately stand out, and this is perhaps why the Canadian flag is so easily recognizable and visible. It's that vibrant red color on a white background. But scarlet is also the color of violence. It's the color of blood. For our sins to be compared to scarlet is to be reminded that sin is an act of violence. Adam and Eve's sin violently separated them from God. Their sin caused them to hide in shame and guilt from God. A relationship that was once open and free became a relationship of shame and fear because of the violence of sin. It's notable, too, that the next sin it is recorded in Scripture is murder. The Lord said that Abel's blood cried out to Him from the ground. That red blood of Abel cried out to God from the ground. Sin is violence. Sin reaps awful consequences of violence. And yet, if we turn to God in repentance and faith, He will surely remove our sin. Not one drop of our sin will remain. Not even the hint of the stain of that sin will remain. The Lord says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be white as wool." A miracle is required to do that. Something red as crimson becoming white as snow. And that miracle is Christ's blood which was shed for us. Christ's blood was poured out for our sins. Christ's blood has covered that red stain of our sin. And Christ's blood has made that red stain white. His blood is a purging and a cleansing blood. David in Psalm 51 prays this prayer that we see in Isaiah. He prays that the Lord would purge him with hyssop so that he will be clean from his sin. He asks God to wash him so that he will be whiter than snow. And God does this. God blots out David's sin. And He promises to blot out our sins as well. And isn't this wonderful news? Isn't this a joyous and wonderful thing to hear? We no longer have the stain of our sin imprinted on us. God says in Isaiah 43 verse 25, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. The stain of our sin is so thoroughly removed that God does not remember them. The deep dye of our sins does not hinder the work of the Lord. Even though we have that sinful nature, and even though we commit actual transgressions, the Lord is able to purge us of the stain of our sin, of that deep stain. Psalm 103, we're told that the Lord removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. This is good news for us as we look to partake of the Lord's Supper. We don't partake of that supper because we are perfect and righteous. We partake of that supper because God has delivered us. Because God has washed us and cleansed us. We are profoundly unworthy in our sins, but Christ has made us worthy. Christ has blotted out our sins. And as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, let us know that as surely as we eat that bread, and as surely as we drink that cup, so surely our sins are forgiven us. As you've sought to purge that leaven of sin from your lives this week, you've likely encountered the dirt and filth of sin. I urge you to come and reason with the Lord. See the salvation that He has purchased for you. See the redemption that is offered you in Christ Jesus. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, of repenting of your sins, and seeing that Christ alone is the one who can wash away your sins. He is the one who has borne that heavy burden of your iniquity. He is that one who is the Prince of Peace, who has reconciled us rebels with God. He is the one who endured the judgment that we deserve to fall upon us, so that God in His judgment could show us mercy. Let's remember and believe that as we come to the Lord's table this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God, we come before You and we give You thanks, Lord, for the fullness of redemption that we have in Christ. And Lord, we pray that as we come to Your table now, that You would feed us richly by Your grace, that You would nourish us with this bread and this cup, that we would lift our eyes off of those external elements and focus our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness. We pray in Christ's name.